preaching from the last paragraph of this chapter, verses 32 through 39, but I'll begin in chapter 10 with verse 19. Please listen to God's word. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. A recent study has found that we live in an era of unprecedented persecution against the church. The study said that there are 215 million believers around the world who are facing a variety of trials and persecutions. Some live under the threat of the loss of liberties. Some live under the threat of losing everything that they own, all of their possessions, their freedoms, their jobs, their families. And some even suffer the loss of life for the sake of Christ. It may be unprecedented, but it is nothing new. The Apostle Paul himself lost everything for the sake of Christ. And all throughout this book of Hebrews that we've been studying, I've reminded you that the Jewish believers were being threatened in a very similar way. They faced persecution from their family and from the institutions around them, so much so that some were renouncing their faith in Jesus Christ and rejecting the gospel. In this light, the author of Hebrews has been holding out the greatness of Jesus Christ and how he is the greatest treasure that you could have. He's done that so that we would cling to Him. And more recently, in this passage and in this portion of Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews has called you to endure. You have need of endurance. He's called you to persevere in the faith. And so in verses 19 through 25, there were these urgings. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast to our confession of hope. Let us consider one another and not forsake assembling together. And even so, as we see the day of Jesus Christ approaching. And then came these dire warnings in the next paragraph, verses 26 through 32, that said if you do turn away from Jesus Christ, that the only thing that you can expect is God's judgment. If you turn away from Jesus Christ and reject Him, the Lord will judge His people, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That warning sounds out, and then the author turns immediately once more to say, and yet we are not ones who are turning away. And he turns again to that subject of perseverance. In fact, it's as if he has in mind, so which one of us can persevere? Well, the answer has been in all of the previous 9.5 chapters that we persevere by God's grace. But the author shows us that in God's grace, that He gives you certain tools to cause that perseverance to take place. In the verses 32 through 39, there are two instructions about the role of perseverance in the Christian life. They are to remember God's past faithfulness and to remember God's promises of future reward. And it's here that we will spend our time together today. That when you face persecution, remember God's faithfulness in the past and remember His promise of future reward. We do stand by God's grace, and He enables that through this important role of remembering. So let's first look at God's past faithfulness. If you look at verses 32 and 33, it says this: "But recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." Recall the former days. Remember. Remembering plays a key role in perseverance. Just before I go on, let me make sure you understand what perseverance means. Perseverance is a word that we could use that means to keep going on in a task. I know that many of you are students and that you have just gone through final exams. You had to keep on. You had to persevere in those labors until you got to the end. You as parents are persevering in love and in correction as you raise your children. It's a long road, and yet you have a need of endurance or perseverance. Or you could compare it to a runner who's running a race. You have to persevere until you reach the end. You keep going until you reach the finish line. Now, thinking of a runner, you might wonder what role remembering has in perseverance for a runner. In fact, remembering has the idea of looking back, and when you're running, you don't want to look back, do you? Well, certainly not physically. If you do that, you're going to fall. You're going to trip over something. But remembering plays a very important role when you're running. You can remember that difficult hill you ran up last week. And in remembering, it will give you it will give you the strength to face that hill again this week. You can remember that you ran last week when it was pouring rain and you were miserably cold. And in remembering, you can find the courage to face the run today. Remembering helps in that process of perseverance. Put that back here into the context of what the author of Hebrews is saying. He says, you have crossed some very difficult trials. Remember those things. In fact, the author knows them personally enough so that he can say, when you were converted, you went through some really hard trials. Don't forget that. Remember those former days and remember God's faithfulness in the midst of those. And in remembering, God will give the grace to persevere in the present trial that you are facing. And we can even look at those trials that they faced, and they gained very personal encouragement by what they remembered, and we can too, because there are similarities that we have, because we face maybe not the exact same trials, but the same ideas and the same fears and worries. So as you look back, let's think about the trials that they face. They were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations. They were made a spectacle. That's not a good thing. In other words, there was like a mob mentality that swirled around these Christians and made them to be fearful for what would happen to them. They were reproached. They faced tribulations. They faced the possibility of being cut off from their immediate family and all of the support structure that that suggested. They faced the reality of being cut off from the continuing institution of the Jewish synagogue and temple. And because of that, business relationships could be cut off. Their income could dwindle. They might lose their jobs. They even faced the imprisonment of those that were in authority. You read back through the book of Acts and you find that there were people who were sent out to hunt down Christians, to put them into prison, to bring them to trial, and maybe even put them to death. It was a spectacle. And they didn't even have Twitter. And yet, that mob mentality swirled around and sought to destroy and bring down the Christians. Not only were they facing that personally, but he says, not only that, but you became companions of those who were so treated. So maybe they didn't lose their jobs, but there were friends and family members who did. And verse 33 says, you didn't forsake those individuals. And you know it's easy to do that, right? Well, I don't want to be associated with Jim because Jim has fallen out of favor. I don't want to go to her house because she's a Christian and she's being ridiculed. She's part of this smear campaign, and that's going to get on me too. But that's not what they did. They associated, they were companions with those who were mistreated and became those spectacles. Verse 34 says they even identified themselves with the author when he was in prison. And they did so joyfully, even though it meant that when they were identified as a fellow Christian, that their personal finances, their personal possessions became liable to be taken away. they were plundered because of their association with the author. Because they were Christians, they were plundered. That's the language of warfare, of an army that has defeated another and goes in and takes what it wants. And that's what was happening to these Christians. They were being plundered. Well, there really isn't anything new under the sun, is there? I jokingly said that this all happened and they didn't even have Twitter. And we can smile and laugh at that a little bit, but this is really serious. It seems like every week there is some new Twitter campaign that is aimed at discrediting someone. Hashtag great is Diana. That's what Paul faced. Hashtag I won't eat until Paul is dead. But that's happening today too, isn't it? There are these mobs that get going that discredit those who are standing for Christ. And that mentality, the culture wars that are happening, end up in people losing their jobs, their possessions being plundered, their livelihood being cut off, separation among families. There really is nothing new under the sun. And you face that type of pressure. And that pressure leads to a variety of different fears. We worry when that happens. What if that were turned on the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church? What if Twitter blew up today and was broadcasting those who are members of the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church and how we stand against all of those things that are politically correct? What would you do? What would you be afraid of? Well, we're afraid of being made to look foolish, aren't we? We're afraid of being made to look backwards, which is part of the smear campaign. We fear the possibility of physical abuse. But maybe even more telling than that is that we fear the economics of persecution. We fear the loss of income, of job, of respect, and what that looks like. Well, by God's grace, those Jews that were converted had endured in previous days. And so the author tells them, remember that. You're facing persecution again, but remember what you've gone through. You learned that God may be trusted in the midst of those. He sustained you then. He will sustain you now. They could remember, and by remembering, they could face this new difficulty because they could remember what God had done in the past. In fact, as I remember former days, I confess I lean towards remembering the happy days. There are also those dark and stark days that I remember very vividly. And you know why? It's because it's in the midst of that darkness that I remember that God showed Himself to be strong in those days. I showed myself to be weak, but God did not desert. God never left off the work of His hands. And Christ has promised that He will not lose any one of you who belong to Him. And He will walk with you in whatever that trial is. And you've been through these types of situations. You too can remember how the Lord has been good to you in days past. and in remembering, you can find courage to trust that grace of God today. Remember God's past faithfulness. Remember as well God's promises of future rewards. Look at verse 34. After describing, he says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. This is one of those verses that just makes you shake your head and wonder what's going on here. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. Joyfully. How could they do that? Well, they could do it because they had something better in store. And that something better was that heavenly reward that Jesus Christ has secured for each and every one of you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that reward cannot be taken away. No one can take that away from you. They knew that Christ had promised. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. Where I am, you may be also. Our perseverance rests in that work of Jesus Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved, based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not on our frailty, not on our limited and faulty faithfulness, but on Christ's completed work. And since He has prepared a place for you, you can look forward to that future reward, a reward that's called an inheritance. You own it, but in a sense you're not in full possession of it. But it is yours by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus also instructed, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Rather, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Those heavenly treasures will never be destroyed. They don't decay. They can't be stolen. And so, in this life, if your treasure is in heaven, then the stuff of this world looks different. We don't cling to our possessions as if that's what makes us happy, as if that's what saves us. We have a reward in heaven that is undefiled and imperishable because of Jesus Christ. I'm afraid, though, that this is easier to say than to do. We have become very comfortable in our lifestyles. We've become rich. And that richness is a sweet and deceptive idol. We can easily place much more value on the stuff of this world than on that heavenly reward that is ours in Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 34. The persecuted Christians joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. And they could do so because their reward was not their goods on this earth. Their reward is in heaven. So verses 35 through 36 speak very bluntly to this present trouble. He says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. The confidence that he's speaking of and the reward that he's speaking of rests squarely in Jesus. If you have this great reward that is incomparable to everything else, why would you throw that away for the paltry things of this world that come and go? It will not last for eternity. Your reward in heaven does. Do not cast away your confidence. Do not throw away those heavenly treasures for the stuff of this world. The author goes on and says, "For you have need of endurance." You need to persevere, to keep on believing to the end. What it's describing is that in the midst of these trials, that God is making your faith to grow roots deep down into the promises of God. As you remember what He's doing, the roots grow deeper. And as you remember that promise of a future reward, the roots continue to grow down. And you are established in what God is doing and what God has promised. If you go back to the analogy of the race, you've remembered facing trials in the past, and by remembering you gain courage. But there's also a looking forward to the finish line. There's a looking forward to the prize that already belongs to you in Jesus Christ. And in remembering that promise, God gives you courage to keep on believing, to endure the trials that you face today. I realize more than you know that it may seem that you'll never reach that finish line. It may seem like it is just too far away. But remember, Jesus has gone before you. The King of Glory has entered in to that heavenly throne room, and He exists there. He lives there to intercede on your behalf. That anchor for your soul is already in heaven. And even though it seems like it is far away, He will return. That return is a guaranteed promise. And so we say, "Even so, Lord, come quickly," don't we? "Even so, Lord, come." That reward is great. So, in verse 37, the author gives an amazing quote from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Go back and read this little book this week, and you'll find in it encouragement to persevere, because it directs your attention to Jesus. It says, "For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry." The author of Hebrews has already mentioned this back in verses 24 and 25. He says, "Let us keep on, even as we see that day approaching." Remember what that day is? That day is the day of Jesus Christ, the day of judgment. That day will come. It may seem far away, but it will come. It cannot be held back, and Jesus will not tarry. At His appointed time, He will return, and He will vindicate those who are believing in Jesus Christ. He will reward you as you have trusted in Him and as you have persevered. He will give you that gift of eternal life that you have now in its fullness, as He gives the gift of heaven in body and in soul. Until then, as verse 38 says, we will live by faith. The just will live by faith. We will live by remembering the promises of God, believing that He has saved to the uttermost. And in believing and in remembering, we will not draw back. Not because we have some great endurance, but because God is working that in us. God has no pleasure in those who draw back, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. but of those who believe to the saving of their souls. In conclusion, I can't help but think of good friends that I made, that our family made when we were in China. Friends who are facing even now imprisonment, loss of face, loss of family, loss of possessions, and in some extreme cases, loss of life. I shudder at those threats, but they didn't. Not like I did or do. They're cautious but not afraid. They're careful but not silent. They're joyful in their faith and in the midst of their persecution. They can look back and they can remember how God has delivered them before. And they can look forward and remember how God has in store for them a deliverance in the end. Now, it may not be deliverance in this life because God has not promised to remove all our trials. But He has said that He will be with us in whatever that trial may be. And He has promised that He will not let you fall away. And in the end, after the trials, come rewards. You see, even if the police or a rioting mob take everything away from you, even if they take your life itself, they cannot snatch you out of God's hand. And so we do not draw back, because our Savior Christ is holding on. We believe, remembering God's past faithfulness and remembering His promised future reward, and in remembering, we persevere. We keep on believing, living by faith, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray to You who is a God of peace, who has granted us faith, who has granted us in times past to persevere in the trials that we have faced. And so, Lord, in the midst of this present darkness, in the midst of these days when we face ridicule or being made a spectacle of, I pray, O God, that You would grant us to remember. May we remember Your faithfulness in those days gone by and remember the promises that You have made, that You will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, O God, may it be that we are not those who draw back to perdition, but by faith we are those who endure and believe to the saving of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 16D. And this psalm speaks of that heavenly reward that is yours in Jesus Christ. And in the midst of acknowledging that heavenly reward, we pray, preserve me, O God. Cause me to persevere in faith. Let's sing this as our prayer. Psalm 16D, please stand to sing.